to Acts chapter 2. I saw a question pop up. I'm not too sure who asked it, but on the Facebook feed, if you are not currently subscribed to our newsletter, it's very easy to sign up. Go to our website, searchlightministries.com, and in the lower right-hand part is a thing that says sign up for our newsletter. If you give us your name and email address, you will get our weekly emails that we send. We send it out usually on Fridays or Saturdays. And when we do that, that's so if someone was asking about the communion bread recipe, that's the best way to actually get it is to get, oh, I think, Roman, I think that was your wife. That's, yeah, you better go open the door for her. That might be important. The communion bread recipe, I'll send it out this next week on the Constant Contact. So, all right, are you all there on Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. As we're turning there, we begin in prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for calling us as your church, for knitting us together, for giving us pieces of the puzzle, for giving us the abilities, for all the different abilities that we all have that when joined together make up this thing called the church. And we pray that as we continue to understand our purpose and our reasoning for being here, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might again be able to have your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, what is my purpose in life? Yeah, this is one of those existential questions that we often run into when we start wondering why we are here. And it usually hits somewhere in the teenage years, but then really strongly, I think, when we're in the college years. But then I think as time goes on, I think sometimes those midlife crises hit. And then also for older people at the end of their life, they wonder, did I fulfill my purpose in life? What is your purpose? Now, I'm not going to answer that question for you today, but what I am going to ask the question is, what is the purpose of church? I think that a lot of times churches get bogged down in doing things that they're really not supposed to be doing. They get distracted by all the things in life that they could be doing. Many times I, as the pastor, will end up having conversations with people who say, well, I believe the church really needs to have as its sole focus a men's ministry. That as long as we have the most vibrant men's ministry around, everything else will fall into place. Some people believe, no, what we really need is a vibrant women's ministry, because we all know that women run the church. You know that they're the glue that holds everything together. So if you want to put all your focus and energy into one thing, put it into the women's ministry. Some people say, no. What about the youth? What about the kids? They're the future of the church. They're not the future. They're the present. They're not going to become the church. They are the church. We got to put everything into some, no, we got to put everything into worship. We have got to have the best musicians. We've got to have the latest songs. We've got to have a good sound system. These are the most important things you must be doing. Some people come along and say, no, it's all about the prayer. You got to have a vibrant prayer ministry. If you don't have that, you have absolutely nothing. Some people say, no. What you really need is a good color on your carpet. Because if you got good carpet color, you've got it all. And that's the reason why we have fights over the color of the carpet. We have fights over the color of the chairs. We have fights over the color of the tile in the bathroom. We've got lots of things that happen in churches because we get distracted over all of the issues that are out there. Some people say we should be more active politically. Some people say we should be more involved in social ministry, like food distribution. So the question becomes, what is the church supposed to be about? I remember the first time I studied Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, and it was one of those real eye-openers. It was back when Searchlight had first begun, like a long time ago. And the book of Acts was one of the first books we covered. We'd covered the book of Daniel, but we were going through the book of Acts in kind of a more cursory look. Sometimes I'd take a chapter a week. Sometimes I'd take two chapters a week, which is really crazy. And already on Acts chapter 2, this is the third week we're on it. We're slowing it down, really trying to understand it. And I remember when I studied Acts 2, 42 and through 47, I realized that it really gave a fantastic blueprint of kind of some boundary markers, or not even boundary markers, pillars. Like, what does the church rest upon? What is the church supposed to be about? If you have these four pillars, I think you have something incredible. I really do. Now, again, I don't think that this is one of those where it's a prescriptive issue. Like, if you don't have this, you don't have anything, and every church must look exactly the same. No, absolutely not. But I think it's very hard to justify a church surviving outside of this concept that's shown in Acts 2:42. I think if you have these four things, I think a lot of issues are going to be settled. I think a lot of fights die down. I think it also helps us to say, well, we're considering doing this. You then say, does it fall somehow in these on these pillars? And also, will it detract from one of those? So again, let's focus in on these things. And as we do it, we're going to realize also that I want to make sure that we understand without them what life is going to be like. Okay, so this is descriptive. It's just describing what the early church kind of looked like. They have Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in. There's the sound of a rushing wind. There seems to be what appear tongues of fire that appear on their heads. Peter stands up. He's not embarrassed. He's not letting his past hold him down. And he gives this sermon that's incredible. And 3,000 people come to faith that day. Incredible. And so now it gives this description of what the church is about. Maybe you can find out the four things. Are you ready? What are the four things? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things, if the church is accomplishing that, there's many other things the church is about, but it's hard to imagine church without these four things. So let's make sure we understand them. So the apostles' teaching, now this I think is really important. I have long held this as a belief that the church without the word of God is simply just motivational speaking. I know in years past when I had just gotten out of the seminary, I remember how often I stressed about what I was going to have my next sermon series be. You know, because it was like, well, it's got to be catchy, it's got to be flashy, it's got to be interesting, and we've got to make sure that people want to tune in. And so we do these wonderful studies, and we go, okay, well, what if we do a sermon series on this or a sermon series on that? And I realized as time went on, all I was really focusing on was how can I make church somehow interesting to other people? And I remember the first time I had someone come to me and they said, Pastor Mark, I think you should try verse-by-verse preaching. And I was like, what? Verse-by-verse preaching? What is that about? Well, it's where you take a passage of Scripture and you start at the beginning, and then as you go there, you just preach the word as it goes down. And I go, That blows my mind. That's crazy. Because what I had come to try to understand was that it'd be better to come up with a sermon series with these points and then find scripture to back up the points. Now again, is that wrong? No, not necessarily. But I think sometimes if that becomes the norm, what we're really doing then is we're saying my pop psychology and my thoughts are what is driving this, and I'm just trying to find scripture to back it up. Better, instead, to devote myself to the apostles' teaching. Better to start with the Word of God and say, let's see if we can understand this. If we understand this correctly, then we can understand how it applies to our lives. Don't get the application first. Start with God's Word. And let me tell you, many of you who have known me for any period of time, I have very much enjoyed going through Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I do take breaks every now and then to do sermon series because I think sometimes those are very helpful. But if those sermon series are not rooted in what the Bible says, all it is my own thoughts. And that can be the same for you. And you got to think about this. Do you operate your life thinking, well, I think this is right, and let me go see if Scripture backs up my viewpoint? That's a dangerous place to be. Better to say, let me study God's Word, understand what it says, and now find the application. Let me tell you, I've gotten into books of the Bible that I never thought I'd preach verse by verse. I got into the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters. People were coming up to me, when are we getting out of Ezekiel? I said, I don't know, Jesus might be back before then. It was brutal. And let me tell you, afterwards, I forgot what we did after that, but it was like this glorious refreshment because Ezekiel was very laborious. But I learned stuff in the book of Ezekiel that I would have never learned otherwise. So your life needs to somehow be grounded, be rooted in Scripture. The church needs to make its decisions, not based on, well, this is what I think would be good. No, what does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says a lot of things. It says things like men should gather together and encourage one another as iron sharpens iron. Women are encouraged to gather together. The youth, do not let anyone look down upon you because you are young. Youth are important. The little kids that come and want Jesus to bless them. Do you see how this is what is establishing our belief system? Not that, oh, wow, the church down the street does a very cool ministry on this. No. Start with what you have. Start with Scripture. See what's around you. And then you're able to be driven much better as opposed to saying, I want to copy Church X. Let God design your church and your life and your purpose through the study of God's Word. I think this is also, I'm going to be honest, maybe you have the exact same problem I have. I have a real hard time setting aside every day to do some reading. I cheat, and I am sorry that I cheat, because really all I study throughout the week is what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. So I'm studying it, and I should do better on that. I know that Heather does the daily in God's, the U version. If we also send out in our newsletter is a link to Daily in God's Word where you can actually be reading. And again, as you continue to understand and grow in God's Word, amazing things happen. All right, so they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, this is very interesting because I always had a hard time with this particular one because, you know, we were in church, people were already gathered together, and it's like, well, you kind of already know it. I think that God, has God given you a hunger to gather again with other people? Even you, the introvert, I love it. Sorry, I won't say who it is. Her initials are Faith Manning. I've talked to introverts. I'll even talk. Is it okay? I'm going to say it. My son, Joshua, says he misses school. Oh, my goodness. He does not miss Party City, but he misses school. Why? Because he, even though he is an introvert in many ways, extrovert in others, we have this craving. We have this need to be together. So there are ways to do this. Again, we have to do this carefully, properly. That's why I'm really hoping that y'all come down for curbside communion after this is over, because I think this is going to be a really cool thing. I'm hoping you are staying connected in some ways to people around you. And I know for a fact that when all this stuff ends, we are going to have a party unlike any other party we have ever had, because fellowship is important. Now, who is especially out of state, what's going on in your life, it really does mean the world to me, and that you are finding ways to have fellowship, not just with us on a video camera, but fellowship with other people around. I don't know how this is going to look after COVID's over. Maybe this turns into watch parties, block parties, where you gather together and you worship together outside of the church. I think that's a fantastic thing. I think there's a great thing. Now, I don't have to go into what happens if you are outside of the fellowship. I think we're already feeling it. But there's a story that's told. It's an old story, but I think it really demonstrates a lot. There was a gentleman who was a member of a church and out in the Midwest. And so he, as a farmer, stayed to himself a lot and didn't encounter a lot of other people. But he was a member of a church. But there was a moment, there was time in his life when he really wasn't feeling very connected to the church, and so he stopped attending Sunday services. And so the pastor decided that maybe I should pay him a visit, see how things are going in his life. So he shows up on a cold winter's morning and knocks on the door. The wife answers. The guy is in the living room where the fire is currently going. And so the pastor goes in and he sits down in the same room as this gentleman. They're sitting there for a while, not talking, as men are apt to do, when all of a sudden, this big pop happens, and a huge ember flies out from the fire and lands on the concrete floor in front of them. And as it's sitting there, it's glowing, it's glowing, it's glowing, and as time goes on, what would it do? It would just slowly, you know, get blacker and blacker, and you can see, and then all of a sudden it's kind of out. So the pastor stands up. He goes over and gets a pair of tongs, and he picks up that ember, and he puts it back near the heat source. And what does that ember start to do? It starts to glow, get warm again, and the pastor just simply left. And the next week, the guy was in church. Because he understood what we get from each other is more than just, hey, how are you? What we get from each other is more than, oh, I wanted to just see that person and give them a hug. It's more than I just wanted to be around people. The idea is when things are going wrong in your life, you have a fellowship. When you are struggling, you have people to turn to. When someone dies in your family, you have some people that are going to surround you and care for you. When you are in surgery and you need help, people are going to cook for you. There are all these things that are part of being in a fellowship that I think are absolutely crucial. Before, I think I had to convince people of that a whole lot more. Now, I don't have to. You all know what it means. What the important aspect of us gathering together really means. Without the fellowship, we are like that ember that just slowly grows cold. All right, so we got them. What is the first one we devote ourselves to? Thank you, Jacob's paying attention. The apostles' teaching, and then we also devote ourselves to? Fellowship, very good, fellowship. This is what we learned in preaching class, to review many a time so that you can listen, hear, and take it with you. Because I said, how many are there? Four. So what's the first one, Faith? Shoot. Apostles' teaching, which is the Word of God. And the second one, Nicole? You're not on the camera. Don't worry. No one's even, it's like I panicked. I didn't know what to do. Jesus. Death. It's one of those answers. Okay. All right. I'm glad my review, I'm really glad that people here are listening well. Hopefully maybe you're listening better at home. Yes, hello. All right, here we go. So, apostles, teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, I understand that for some people, they're going to apply this particular truth a little bit differently. But I do believe that what this is in reference to is a constant reminder of the grace that God has given to us. I believe that the breaking of bread that is referenced here is in reference to communion. Yes, I do understand, you can argue this theologically with me, and I'll totally acquiesce, that there are certain elements of how the church celebrated communion, which is different than how we celebrate communion now. I totally get it, and I totally understand it. But I believe this is to help us avail ourselves of the means that God has established that give us grace. If we are not regularly understanding the depth of God's love for us, we end up focusing on moralism more than on proper Christian living. So what does this mean? I think that sometimes as we get deeper and deeper into our faith, as we understand our spirituality, as we as Christians continue to grow, if we are not going back to the fact that we are saved by grace, if we do not keep celebrating communion, which is supposed to remind us the forgiveness of sins and how we are joined together as a body in the fellowship, if we don't keep going back to that, we will soon believe that our faith is dependent upon what we do. That is the big challenge. If you are not regularly hearing of what God has done for you, you will soon shrivel up, because I promise you, you are not living as a 100% perfected saint. You're not. Because I can't do it. And I'm way better than all you. I'm just kidding, people. That's so toxic. Thank you. It means you're listening, though, so that makes me very happy. We are never going to be able to live 100% the way God wants us to. What things have you done this week that have been outside the boundaries of God's plan for your life? Have you gotten into a fight with your mom? Have you gotten into a fight with your spouse? Have you gotten into a fight with your neighbor? Have you gotten into a fight with yourself? Have you started thinking things that maybe aren't appropriate? Are you struggling because you're now battling with a lot of depression? Are there things in your life where maybe you are taking out your anger in a verbal or physical way against your spouse and children? If you believe that your salvation is based on how well you perform, you will always be in trouble. You will feel like you never measure up, which is why always going back to the grace that God gives you. Yes, I am one who does believe that we talk about God's grace and how it affects our life. I don't just simply talk about God's grace, God's grace, God's grace, and that's it. And people walk away going, well, what do I do now? No, there's application. There's ways that it helps us. But we have to be established in that first. If we are not established in God's grace, you are going to have a hard time. That's the end of the story. So make sure that you are constantly, the church is constantly availing itself of God's love and mercy. And that's the reason why we love to celebrate communion. That's the reason why for a lot of you, like me, missing communion is hard. Those weeks when we, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is a reminder that Christ bled and died to take away my sin. So, if the church does not focus itself on that, it becomes moralistic, it becomes judgmental, and it does become toxic. It becomes a negative place to be in. All right. So we got three things so far, and those three things are, number one. All right, apostles' teaching. Good, all right. Number two. Fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread, communion, celebration of the grace that God has given to us. Oh, my gosh. Oh, you wrote these all down? Oh, this is very good. Oh, yes. I tell you, I love it. All right, I love it. All right, the fourth pillar. Did you read ahead? Oh, wait, where's your, what happened to your phone? Your phone Bible died? And the fourth one is? Prayer. It is actually says it's, they devoted themselves to the to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is important. Why is prayer important? We have found this also with fellowship. What happens if you stopped talking to your significant other? What happens if you stop talking to your parents or to your kids? What happens if you stop talking to your best friend? Again, much like that ember that has grown cold, if we do not have a conversation with God, it becomes more of a challenge for us to live our life. Prayer is what keeps us connected to God. And again, please do not believe that prayer is about us asking God for stuff. That is the lamest definition around. But a lot of people have that. Like, God, well, help me find a job, help my marriage to go well, and help me graduate on time, and help me find a parking space when I go to the mall. And that's what we reduce prayer to, is just asking for stuff. What would happen, Heather, if all your kids did was just ask you for stuff? Nothing would change. No, you guys do much better than that. If all it was just a simple, constant request over and over, you'd soon say, well, what about us? What about our relationship? What do you love to do when you talk to your boys? You love to find out what's going on in their life. How are things going? This is the same with God. This is God. Now, I get it. Does God already know what's happened in your life? But he still wants to hear from you. Even though there are times that we know what's going on in our kids' lives, what do we want? We want to hear from them. We want to talk to them. So this is important. If you are in a church that does not engage in prayer in some way, shape, or form, you are missing a pillar, and you miss out on this incredible communication, this lifeblood with you and God. So prayer is important, not only individually, but also corporately. All right, so the four things, let's go backwards. Fourth one, so the fourth one is?
Prayer.
Good. Third one is?
Breaking your bread.
Yes. Second one is?
Fellowship.
And the first one is?
Apostles.
Yeah, I love it. You guys are all with me. Hopefully you all were screaming at the camera at the same time, because that would be fantastic. What was that? There's no quiz, but if you do fail the quiz, you're not getting into heaven. I'm just saying. No, that would be moralism. God's grace is upon you, even if you forget that. All right. All right, so that's the first verse. We got to keep going because we got a few more verses. That's why we're doing just only a short little tiny paragraph today. Verse 43. When this becomes part of our belief system, then you're going to find out how God works within it. If you're constantly devoted, again, a lot of people want to then get to verse 43 without going to verse 42. Because verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So question, are wonders and miraculous signs still happening today? A lot of people say, well, I want the wonders and signs that happened back then. Why do you want the wonders and signs that happened back then? What if God is looking to do something brand new in the world? As I've said, I think that it is a miracle that we've gotten our live stream to work pretty good. That is a miracle, and it is a wonder and a sign of technology that allows us to give out God's word to so many people. Yeah, the live stream's going to crash right now, yeah. God, don't fail me now, please. I think that there are lots of things that happen in everyone's lives that are miraculous. What I would like you to do is to send me an email or a text that lets me know what are things that God has been doing in your life that are miraculous. And again, I think you're going to see those things, especially when it comes to having the four pillars. As that is happening, as God's Spirit is free to then move in you because you're grounded in God's Word, you're not focused on signs and wonders because you have God's Word, you're inside a fellowship that continues to make sure that you don't go wacky tobacky on everybody, you're always constantly reminding that the wonders and signs are not evidence of your faith or proof that you have the faith. You have the faith. Why? Because God has said you have the faith. Our faith is grounded in what God's word said, not because of some wonder and sign. And we all are also praying, God, you've done this miraculous thing. I want to thank you for it. You see how all of these things fit together with everything else. Same thing with men's ministry, women's ministry, kids' ministry, music. Everything else then revolves around these four things. And the early church got to see this. There are things that are happening that I think are miraculous, and we fail to recognize them because we want to see something big and grand. I saw a miracle take place on December 26th this year when a little baby girl was born. That was a miracle. I've seen miracles in her life weekly, it seems like. Those miracles are no less amazing than speaking in tongues, than in the interpretation of those tongues, than in miraculous healings as Peter walks by and his shadow falls on people and they're healed. Did you know that was a story? We're going to be getting to that. It's amazing. God is in the business of doing miracles and wonders and signs. Yes, our faith is grounded in God's word, but we don't stop and say, oh, well, we have great explanations for all these things that happen. No, we are still in awe and in wonder of what God is doing. And then, verse 44 and 45, these are our communist verses. I love it. Our socialist verses. But I think if we understand them, and I think we've already even talked about this a little bit, but I believe that what we are seeing in today's society right now is another iteration of this. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Can I tell you how amazing it is that I still see people giving in ways that are incredible? We continue to give at Searchlight. People continue to message me saying, hey, I really need some antibacterial wipes. Just this past week, hey, I am out of disposable gloves. Do you have any? I said, yes, we do. If you are in need of toilet, is the toilet paper shortage still going on? I think it's pretty normal now, I think. Yeah. No, I don't think that's the case. And I'm so glad you're not on the camera right now. So I think that we continue to help one another out. That's the reason why we continue to reach out and want to hear from you. If you are in need, please, you've got to let us know so that we can help out. Like I said, there was a while back, someone was like, I am out of ground beef. And so our secretary, Nicole Dedeker, ran to Smart and Final and picked up one of those big giganto logs for this lady, or this elderly lady and her husband, and they probably won't eat like 5 pounds of ground beef, but hey, you'll have a lot left. We want to make sure that we are I think this is one of the problems that I think that society has drawn us away from, is the importance of the collective good, the importance that we have as people who are believers to make sure that those, especially on the fringe, are taken care of. God says that he is the God of widows and orphans. He's the God of the outcasts. He is the one who fights for the rights of those who cannot speak, those who are marginalized, the poor and the oppressed. Do not ever get into the idea that it is one or the other. In logic, we call that a false dichotomy. No, we do believe in our individual rights, and we love what God has given to us, our inalienable rights, but we also have an obligation to make sure that those around us are also taken care of. So I love that we're seeing an example of this action, because this is, again, one of those hard chapters we get to, hard verses. We're like, how does this play out? I think that as a society, we had gotten a little bit too individualistic. Too concerned about me, 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 I. And instead, making sure we look at our others around us. And then what did they do? Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Again, worship was still important. This would be very hard. Again, you got to think from a Jewish standpoint. These were Jewish people who are now believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet they did not forsake the temple. They knew that other people needed to hear about this. They knew that their best shot of having this evangelistic fervor was to be back in the temple, not only praising God, but also letting their fellow Jewish people know there is a Messiah. He has actually come. He has actually saved us. His name is Jesus. We go back to the speech that Peter gave, and we see amazingly how God used their work to convert and transform the lives of the people around them. So again, we are to meet together. How this works in COVID, it's a little challenging, but do not forsake giving up telling others what God has done for you. Don't do it. Don't get soft on this. Is evangelism part of the ministry of God? Absolutely. It's an outcropping of those pillars, and they continue to meet. And here we go. God is so good, because he knew all this was going to line up perfectly for me. I did not line this up. This whole idea, I've been chatting with a lot of pastors about this whole remote communion. Some people will call it virtual communion, and I'm not calling it virtual communion. I'm talking about this is communion that you're celebrating in your homes during this very weird and special time. Is there any scriptural evidence that they did this back in the early church days? I'm so glad you asked. That's the next verse. Here we go. Oh, so the next half of the verse, the second half of verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So I believe that this is going to be a really important thing, because I understand there are times that you're not going to be able to make it to church. I know that there are times that maybe, you know, a year from now, you're just sick with the flu. And I've told you, if you're sick with the flu, please don't come to church. You're nasty and gross, and you're coughing all over everybody, and it's disgusting. Stop it. Stay home. And you're like, well, how can I celebrate communion? Break bread in your homes. I think this is important. And when you do that, do it with glad and sincere hearts. And then this, again, is one of the outcroppings, praising God. If the church is not in a position to praise God, it's in the wrong position. Now, I understand that when we sing worship songs, usually worship songs land into two categories, at least as best as I can tell. Worship songs are either a praise song to God or a praise song about God. Is a praise song about God, is that acceptable? Yeah, absolutely. If you read a lot of the Psalms, it talks about how we praise the Lord. If you're saying praise the Lord, that's for the edification of the people that are listening, right? That's not for God's, well, I mean, God's listening. He's like, hey, yeah, cool, that's awesome. But it's not a praise to him, it's a praise about him. Those are fantastic things. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Is that a praise song to God or about God? About God. And those are amazing. And those are wonderful. But then, there are songs that are to God. I didn't even check. Oh, yeah. So we're gonna be closing our worship today with a song that bugs me a lot, but I'm putting it in there. We haven't sung it for over a year, but it's a song called Your Grace is Enough. Is that a song about God or to God? Your grace is enough. So that's what's really helpful. At least when I do worship, I think about the song. Am I singing a praise to God or praise about God? And we need to be praising God, and we need to be having praise about God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That is the four pillars that this church got established on. I think that those are four things that we need to make sure Searchlight Ministries is always about. I think this is a great thing for if something ever happens and you end up having to leave Searchlight for whatever reason, make sure your church is about these things. Can you find out with one of these missing? You're a little wobbly. You're not quite steady. You might be overemphasizing one point over another. But this, it keeps us grounded. Apostles teach in the breaking of bread, communion, the grace and of prayer. May that be our desire, may that be our purpose, and we're glad that you have decided to join in with us during this time. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we have sometimes messed this up, when we have instead thought that church was about me or about what I wanted, when we've thought that church needed to focus on one thing over another, but you've given us this well-rounded picture of what could be really, really good when it comes to church. So we pray that you will keep establishing us and rooting us in these beliefs. And may we continue to be able to gather together virtually for now, but someday together again. May we celebrate the means of grace being rooted in your scripture, and thank you that we get a chance to pray. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. During this next song, if you have prayer requests, I invite you to text those to me or to Heather. Some of you are like, I don't have your number. Well, Heather's way more popular than me. So text it to Heather, and I'm going to, we're going to pray for your prayer needs. So during this next song, as we're singing, text in your prayer requests and we'll join together in praying together. So let's join together in our worship song.